evening.
All right, I've got just a little bit of technological work to do here, and I'm going to see if I can talk while I do it. The other question is, can you hear me while I do it? So, but I'm going to ask you to turn to Habakkuk. Habakkuk in the Old Testament. We've been looking at the Old Testament writing prophets when I've been speaking recently on Sunday nights, and personally it's been quite a learning experience. I hope that the same is true for you. So I'm going to stop talking for just a minute while you're finding Habakkuk. I'm going to assume that it's going to be hard for you to find Habakkuk. Habakkuk, I apologize for not having this ready beforehand, but I have to confess I was working to the last minute. So. If I should have worked a few more minutes, you can tell me that later. So. May or may not be evident. We've been looking at the writing prophets and considering some of these men and what God had them write. We know from the New Testament that what they wrote was not of their own will, not of their own mind, but rather of God. Of course, He used their minds and He used their wills, but He superintended that to make sure that exactly what He wanted to be there for us would be there. And many of these books are ones that we don't often read. We may know some verses from them, but as far as knowing the overall picture, oftentimes these are somewhat neglected because of the style and other things that we've already looked at. And we've done some overviews. We've looked at some individual books, and now we're at the book of Habakkuk. And there we go. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your patience. Here's a chart that we've looked at before. I did not make this chart, but I think it's very helpful as you look at it there, and you can see where we are here with Habakkuk. And as you consider the timeline that we're going to look at in just a moment and be reminded of a little bit more of the history of the nation of Israel and of Judah, as you see them here, originally one nation, 12 tribes together, and then, of course, they split, unfortunately, early in their history. Israel, 10 tribes in the north, Judah, 2 in the south, and God sent prophets. We read that He sent prophets early to them, to come to them, and they most often neglected those prophets, rejected the message, even rejected the prophets themselves sometimes. And so as we see here on this next slide, I just want to give you a quick overview. It's a lot of history. I don't expect you to remember the dates, but just to get a feeling for where we were last time, and Zephaniah was the last prophet we looked at. Josiah was reigning, the last good king of Judah. In 612 B.C., Babylon, who at that time was not the major world empire, Assyria still was, but in 612 B.C., Babylon, along with Persia, defeated Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. And so at that time began to rise more and more on the world scene as a power. The king after Josiah was Jehoahaz. He only reigned 3 months, a wicked man, and didn't reign very long. He was followed by another evil ruler, Jehoiakim, also known as Eliakim. And you can see the dates there when he reigned over Judah. Again, Israel already been taken into captivity a number of years earlier by Assyria. In 605 B.C., the first of 3 stages of the southern kingdom being taken into captivity, into exile, occurred. Now, it's thought that Habakkuk, we can't precisely date it because he doesn't give us enough information in his book to do that, but the general time period that it's assumed where he was ministering was probably during the reign of Jehoiakim, leading up to this first exile. Some believe that he prophesied as early as Josiah's reign, but I think it's more likely that it was probably closer to that time of exile, and it's evident either way that he was the last prophet that the Lord sent to Judah before they went into exile. We continue on, and Jehoiachin took over. He only reigned also for about 3 months, and then Zedekiah reigned, and during his reign, the second stage of this captivity, as Babylon was coming and taking people out of the city, out of Judah, taking them back to Babylon, seeking to have a puppet state there in Israel, in Judah. But the kings kept revolting and not doing what the Babylonian king desired for them to do. And then finally, in 588, a year and a half siege of Jerusalem began by Babylon. This would be the last one that would come upon, and then Jerusalem would fall in 586 BC. So I put this up here again because Habakkuk was the last prophet that the Lord sent, roughly in the probably 612 to 619 BC, roughly in that time period, definitely before the first exile, and definitely from Josiah on, somewhere in that time period. But that gives you a little idea of when this man was ministering, used by God, led by the Spirit. And we notice in verse 1 of his prophecy, he begins with this introduction, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. We don't know very much at all about Habakkuk. We know he was a prophet. Interestingly, only Haggai and Zechariah, who were prophets after the exile and after some of the people came back to Judah, and we'll look at that later in our studies, they are the only two other prophets who identify themselves as prophets in their writings. And for whatever reason, the Lord had Habakkuk do that. It's also thought that he possibly could be a poet. Well, not that he possibly could be a poet. He was a poet because he wrote some poetry. So I guess that makes him a poet. Of course, I've written some poetry, and I'm not a poet. So, but he was a poet, but he possibly was involved in the music in the temple worship, possibly even a Levite, but that can't be proved. But some have conjectured that because of the way that he ends his prophecy with a note to the chief musician about using stringed instruments when the last part, at least, of his prophecy was used as music. The theme, really, of the book of Habakkuk is faith, or one of the themes. You could find other ones. The key verse, and most of you know this verse, at least the last part of the verse, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. We'll jump in there before we come back and work our way through the book. Behold the proud, and this is the Lord speaking, behold the proud, speaking of Babylon, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. That part of Habakkuk 2:4, as many of you know, is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. It would be a great study if we had time to go through and look at all 3 of those, but we'll just read them and make very, very brief comments on them for sake of time. We see in Romans chapter 1, as Paul writes that great treatise on the gospel and salvation by faith, he says, therefore, in it, and the it from verse 16 is the gospel, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith as it is written. And he quotes right here from Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Paul again quotes in his writings this same passage when he writes to the churches in Galatia. And in chapter 3 and verse 11 of his epistle there, he says, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And we know that Paul in the book of Galatians speaks against legalism, speaks against anyone who would bring another gospel, adding anything to the gospel of grace, for it's by grace through faith. Salvation is by faith. It's a gift that is received. As we take God at His word, that's what faith is. Believing what God has said and responding to that. And then finally, the writer to the Hebrews says this concerning faith. And I'll just read a verse or two right before that. In verse 36 of Hebrews 10, we read the writer saying, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." And then in verse 38, he says, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." And then he goes on to say, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Again, a wonderful study here. I'd encourage you to take those verses, go back through and meditate on them and do some research there and see what you might draw out for your own heart and to share with others. During the time of Habakkuk's ministry, it was a period of ungodliness and uncertainty. Josiah, as we said, was the last good king. He had a wonderful revival, but very quickly that revival began to be a distant thought in the minds of the people. And they moved into a state of degeneracy, of immorality, of ungodliness, and also uncertainty regarding the future. It's interesting as you study the book of Habakkuk, much different from the preceding books chronologically, because here we see that Jehovah's warnings and pleadings have ceased. He's not rebuking. He's not confronting his wayward people, Judah. He is focusing, interestingly enough, as we see here, on the just, the righteous. And we know from studying the Word of God that righteousness, being just, there's two aspects to that. There's that positional aspect. We are made right before God as we receive the Lord Jesus and trust Him as Savior. We're declared righteous in the sight of God in His courtroom. And then, of course, there's the practical outworking of that righteousness. A person who is just, a person who lives a life that is right according to the standard of God. So here he focuses his attention on the just, on that remnant that we've been talking about. There were always those who, in spite of how terrible the circumstances became, how degenerate the culture lowered itself to, there were always those, not perfect, but there were always those who sought to follow after God, who believed God. Their faith may have wavered, but they believed God. And God focuses on them here and how they are to endure the difficulties of their day and of the day that was ahead. And also for us, that we can find application there, because we go through difficult times. We go through times of struggle. We go through times of ungodliness around us. We're in a time like that. Of uncertainty about the future. We're in a time in which the culture is seen in just that way. The question may be asked, how does the Lord expect a righteous person to be faithful to Him in times of ungodliness and uncertainty? And we don't want to simplify the answer too much, because there's much to be said about it. But of course, the reality is that we find it right here in verse 4 of chapter 2. It's by faith. It's by faith that the righteous man, the righteous woman, the righteous young man, the righteous young woman is going to live. Is going to live a godly, righteous life. The answer is by faith. The just before God, will live for God by faith in God. Those who have been made right before God are going to live for God in a godly way, and they're going to do that by faith. But that faith's got to be in God too, right? A lot of people have faith, but our faith must be in the Lord. It's interesting to me that both the Hebrew and the Greek words that are translated faith in our Old and New Testaments also can be and are at times translated faithfulness. Faith and faithfulness. We can see the connection there in the very words themselves, but also as we stop and think about that, how different would this verse be if it said the just shall live by his faithfulness? It seems somewhat that the choice of which word is right there depends obviously upon the context. But somewhat, too, as we approach these scriptures, it could depend upon our preconception concerning grace and works. If we say the just shall live by faith, then it's a work of God, and we're just believing God. If it's faithfulness, if the just shall live by his faithfulness, as some translate this, then we might say, well, it's your work. You've got to be faithful. I would suggest that there is the true sense in which true faith always results in faithfulness. Think about that in your own mind. Reflect, respond in your own mind. True faith always responds in faithfulness. Now we have to acknowledge that none of our faith is perfect. I don't think anybody in here would say, my faith is perfect. I never have had a doubt. I've never wavered once. Never questioned nothing. We all recognize that our faith is not perfect. We're growing in faith. Our faith is strengthening and deepening, hopefully. But just as our faith is not perfect, neither is our faithfulness going to be perfect. But if I truly believe God, there will be some evidence of that in my life. Now that evidence may be for the eyes of God. I don't know. I'm not to be the judge of others. But yet as we look at our own lives, if we truly believe God, if we have true faith in God, there will be some evidence of faithfulness, I believe. The just, the righteous will live by his faith. The format of this prophecy is different from the other prophecies we've looked at. It's really a dialogue between the prophet and Jehovah. And I'm going to use the term Jehovah and the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, as you'll find in the book of Habakkuk, interchangeably because they're the same thing. Jehovah, the Lord. The Lord, Jehovah. We're going to see Jehovah Habakkuk expressing his thoughts and his feelings and his struggles and his questions to the Lord. We're going to see a lot about Habakkuk's faith. We're going to see that his faith was not perfect, but we're going to see that his faith was a growing faith. And then we're going to see, as we go through, we're going to see Jehovah graciously and authoritatively responding to Habakkuk. Now, as we think about Habakkuk expressing his thoughts and feelings and struggles and questions to the Lord, we can't help but think about prayer. There's a point in which he will say it's a prayer, but really as we look at it, most of what Habakkuk says, we can see that it's a prayer. He's dialoguing with God, and when we talk to the Lord, we are praying. And then we hear Jehovah graciously and authoritatively responding to him. And what's the application for us? Right here, right? The Word of God. We have the completed Scripture. We have God's gracious and authoritative response to all of our questions, to all of our uncertainties, to all of our struggles, to all of our issues. We have his response right here. So just as Habakkuk was praying to God and God was responding, so as we go to God and we pray to God, we have his response to us in the Word. And we're able to listen to his response. And so we're going to observe this dialogue of faith, and we're going to see three conditions of Habakkuk's faith as he expresses his questions and issues and thoughts. And then we're going to see, as he expresses that, we'll see Jehovah responding, and we'll see his purposes in responding to Habakkuk. And then Habakkuk will again pray and bring something to the Lord, and the Lord will for a second time respond, and then the book will end as a final time that Habakkuk expresses himself in prayer to God. So let's begin to look at these. First of all, in this dialogue of faith, we're going to see in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, Habakkuk's frustrated faith. This is short, so let's read it. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. You know, as we think about Habakkuk in his frustrated faith, I think we can say right off that Habakkuk believes the Lord regarding sin and injustice. We see that he speaks here of judgment being perverted. He knows that God is against injustice between human beings, and that he expects particularly his people, those who follow him, who were called by his name, to execute justice in their interpersonal dealings. We see that back in the Pentateuch, in the book of Exodus. We see it in Leviticus. We see it in Deuteronomy. And we see it in the Psalms. And all through these prophetic books, we have seen that one theme is that of injustice. And God's concern about how one human being is treating another human being, particularly about how his people are treating others. And so Habakkuk knows that as he comes to God, he is coming to God praying according to the will of God, because he knows it from the scriptures that he has. And yet, as he prays and as he cries out to God, he says, he continues to see violence, iniquity, mischief, controversy, conflict, and a distortion of justice. He prayed. He cried out to God regarding his concern about these issues. And he believed God, that God was concerned about these issues too. And yet he didn't see God answering his prayer, though he was convinced he was praying according to the will of God. He believed God, but he was frustrated. Frustrated that he didn't see his prayers being answered. He was very frustrated. I think you can see that from those three verses. He starts right out. Here's the burden that was upon him, a burden that he saw. He saw it all around him, and he saw it in what God gave him to share back with God and then with us, God's word to him. You know, I wonder if any of us are tonight, though we may not tell others, or maybe we do, are you experiencing a frustrating faith due to praying according to God's will without an answer? Without an answer that you see. And you know that what you're praying is something that God desires. You see it in His Word. You don't wonder about that, but you're frustrated. We don't want to be frustrated with God, and yet deep in our hearts, sometimes we are. And Habakkuk was frustrated with Jehovah. Maybe you understand that. Maybe you've been through that. Maybe you're going through that, or maybe you will one day know what it is to have a frustrated faith. But as we continue this dialogue of faith, we see the first response of Jehovah, and it's a revelatory response. In verses 5 through 11, he's going to reveal something to Habakkuk that Habakkuk didn't know, that he couldn't know, that he wouldn't have known had not the Lord revealed it to him. And it's in grace that he reveals his plans to Habakkuk. Sometimes we're reading the Bible and we come across something that we didn't know before. or it hits us in a new way that we'd never really thought about, or someone shares the scripture publicly or privately, and we say, wow, and I'm going to hold on to that. And that's what happened here to Habakkuk. I'm reminded of what we saw in Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. We know that God is eternal. God is omniscient. We understand from Scripture, and we of course have the New Testament, which Habakkuk didn't have, but we understand that God's plans have been in motion since before time began, before the earth was founded. God's plans were in motion already. As good as done. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11 concerning the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We know that nothing catches Jehovah by surprise. The Lord is never unprepared. He never has to stall to try to hold things off until he can come up with another plan. He never has to do that. He knows all things. And he tells Habakkuk here, and just notice in verse 5, he says, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans. He is going to do something unbelievable. It's unbelievable because he tells Habakkuk, if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. And we're going to see that that's true. He tells Habakkuk, and Habakkuk's not going to be able to believe it. I'm sure that Habakkuk had thought and probably prayed about what Jehovah would do to stop the injustice. But he never would have guessed this plan. He had some other good plans probably in mind. Maybe he had suggested a few to God. But God had his own plan. And God's plan for addressing the injustice of his people was to send another nation in to be his tool of discipline and chastening. And we read there in the beginning of verse 6 that he was raising up the Chaldeans. Now when you see Chaldeans in the Old Testament, you can think Babylonians. Chaldea was originally the southern portion of Babylon. But eventually a Chaldean became king of Babylon. And then another Chaldean became king. And pretty soon the name Chaldean was synonymous with the name Babylonian. So when you're reading your Old Testament and you see Chaldean, think Babylonians. And so God says, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. And he goes on in these verses to describe the fierceness and the prowess and the violence and the success of his chosen tool. This army was definitely up to the task of addressing Judah's injustice through military devastation. They were coming through like the University of Kentucky basketball team right now. Nobody can beat them. They were coming through defeating everybody in sight, everybody they came up against. Boom, a defeat. Boom, a defeat. Boom, a defeat. They had a perfect record. And by the time they got to the gates of Jerusalem, their record was still perfect. And God was raising them up. I want to encourage you here to never lose sight of the fact that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I feel like I say that verse a lot. I hope that's a good thing. Maybe you think about this verse a lot. I'd encourage you to memorize this verse if you don't know it already, Ephesians 3:20. And never lose sight of that. God is able to do beyond what we can ask him to do. He was going to do more and in a different way than Habakkuk had any idea to even pray. In fact, he was going to do something that Habakkuk never thought about. Never imagined. And he may do that in your life. And he probably has done that in your life, and he will do that again. But we need to hurry on in this dialogue of faith, because Habakkuk now comes back and he responds to Jehovah's revelatory response. The Lord has revealed something to him. Now, here's a word that you don't usually hear in a message. Well, at least you don't see it on the PowerPoint. Flabbergasted. I even spelled it right. How about that? So, flabbergasted. We use that word sometimes, but not normally in a formal sense, I guess you'd say. But it's a good word here, not only because it begins with an F, which fit what I wanted to do, but it really is the right word. I couldn't find a better word, actually. Habakkuk believed God. You see, we're talking about Habakkuk's faith. The just shall live by faith. And we see that Habakkuk is a man of faith, but we see that his faith was frustrated, and now we see his faith is flabbergasted. Well, we see that he believed Jehovah. He believed that Jehovah punishes sin and that Jehovah chastens those he loves. That's what he was praying about in the first thing we looked at, in those verses 2 to 4 of chapter 1. That's what he was praying about. Lord, when are you going to step in and do something about your people and what is occurring in the culture of Judah? When are you going to do something? When are you going to chasten them? When are you going to stop this? He believed that, but he was flabbergasted. He was in utter shock and astonishment and, may I say, disbelief when God told him what his plan was. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, and they're going to come in, and they're going to bring judgment on my people. And he said, what? That's a paraphrase. What? Just like God had said, you're not going to believe it if I tell you. So he tells him, and he can't believe it. This is unbelievable, is another paraphrase. Now, Habakkuk, he goes on, and notice here in verse 12, as he responds to the Lord's response, he says, are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. Look at Habakkuk's faith. He was convinced in faith that Jehovah is eternal. You are from everlasting. He believed that the Lord is holy, called him my Holy One. He believed he was faithful. He said, Lord, we're not going to die. You're not going to wipe out the nation because you've made promises. And you're going to keep those promises. I know you are. He believed that God was just. You have appointed them for judgment. He believed that God was pure. That God's eyes were so pure that he couldn't even look upon evil. And so he couldn't understand. He couldn't reconcile what he knew about God's character with what God revealed he was going to do. He's going to take a nation, let me put it this way, he's going to take a nation whose grade was an F to chasten a nation whose grade was a C minus. That didn't seem right. He couldn't understand that. Why don't you pick an A, a nation with a grade A, and let them come in? But someone who's even more wicked than the people that I'm concerned about and living among and praying for, you're going to use those who are even more wicked to come in here and chasten the C minus? I mean, we're not doing well. Maybe we even have a D plus, Lord, but surely you're not going to do this. He couldn't reconcile it. And you can read verses 13 to 17 when you get a chance, and that'll tell you why he would have thought Babylon deserved an F grade. So in flabbergasted faith, not being able to reconcile what he knew of Jehovah's character with Jehovah's plan, he says in chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Here's a rampart from the Middle Ages. We think about ramparts when we sing our national anthem. Other than that, we don't think about ramparts. But they would get up and it would be a place where they could watch and they could see what was going on. It was a place of defense. It was a place of a good view. And he says, in a figurative sense, I'm going to go up on my rampart and I'm going to await this promised Babylonian attack. But I'm also going to await another response from the Lord. He was confident God was going to speak to him again. He was still shaken in his faith. He was still flabbergasted. He could not understand that. I wonder if you tonight could be relating to Habakkuk. Maybe you're flabbergasted at something God is doing in your life. Why is God choosing this? Why is the Lord working in this way in my life? You could be flabbergasted tonight. You might be right where Habakkuk was. Maybe a different circumstance, obviously. But maybe that's you. If so, or if not, we're going to continue on because we want to see the Lord's next response. And it's what we're going to call a reconciling response in chapter 2. The bulk of chapter 2, verses 2 through 20 at the end of the chapter. Because here, the Lord is going to help Habakkuk reconcile what seemed to be irreconcilable in his mind, what flabbergasted him. And so we see that the Lord answered him. The Lord answered him, we see there in verse 2. In verse 2. The Lord answered him and said, write down the vision. Write it down legibly, so that it will be for longevity and also that you can share it with others. I want you to share it with others. He goes on to tell there in verse 3, the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it because it will surely come. It will not tarry. That would be a wonderful verse for every one of us to memorize. Not necessarily because it's about Judah's situation at that time, though that's definitely for our learning. But you know what? God's promises are coming. Can I say to you tonight that what God has promised you in His Word, it's for an appointed time, and at the end it's going to speak and it's not going to lie, I promise you, because God cannot lie. And though it tarries, wait for it. That's probably the hardest thing I'll tell you tonight. Though it tarries, wait for it. Whatever that promise is. Why? Because it will surely come and it will not tarry. And Habakkuk would have said, it's been tarrying. What are you talking about? Well, it's not tarrying if it's not God's time. God's timetable is perfect. That's what we want. We want to be submissive to His will, to His timetable. Notice here as we come back to our key verse, verse 4, in context now. Behold the proud. You see, that was Babylon. The proud, they are the ones who trust in themselves. And that was Babylon. That were the Chaldeans. Their soul isn't upright. And the Lord contrasts that with the just, with those who live by faith, those who trust in God. And the Lord's response reconciles Habakkuk's quandary because he says, justice will, capital W-I-L-L, will be done. Babylon may seem successful in the short run, but in the long run there will be a much different outcome. Because pride, you see, in verse 5, he's a proud man. He says that about the nation. He's a proud man. And that pride is going to rise up and it's going to bite him when he least expects it. It's going to bite him. His desire to conquer will ultimately be his downfall. And it was. The nations they defeated would end up taunting their former oppressors. And very quickly, here are five woes that would be said from the nations that had been defeated by Babylon. Once Babylon itself was overthrown, which was coming. And the Lord said, I'm going to let them come and chase my people. But you be sure that in the end, it's coming back on them. It's coming back on them. Because they plundered, they're going to be plundered. Because they covet, they're going to be testified against. Because they are violent, they're going to come up empty. Because they exploit others to their own advantage, they're going to be exposed for what they really are. Because they're idolatrous, not worshiping the true and only Jehovah, Lord God, they're going to be speechless. They're going to be quiet before God. They're going to have nothing to say. It's like we see in the book of Romans. The whole world's going to be silent before God, speechless. Our mouths are going to be shut. And that's what was going to happen to them. Reminds us of Asaph in Psalm 73. As he looks around and sees the unrighteous prospering at the expense of the righteous. And he said, when I thought to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. And here it's as if Habakkuk is brought into the sanctuary of God with God. And we can get alone with His Word and we can see there. And I want to encourage you, never lose sight. I thought I had this up here, but never lose sight of the fact that God always has the last word. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. God always has the last word. No matter what else you see, no matter what else you hear, no matter what else you experience, God has the last word. Okay, we need to hurry on now as we come to the highlight of the whole prophecy is chapter 3. And there, here we see Habakkuk's firm faith. His frustrated and flabbergasted faith has been made firm. How? By the Lord's response. How? By the Word of God. How is our frustrated and flabbergasted faith going to be made firm? By God's Word. It's interesting. You remember what he said in chapter 2 and verse 1? He said, I'm gonna stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me. And also he wanted to see what he was going to answer when he was corrected. Well, here we go. Here he's going to get his answer. Because he got corrected. And here's his answer. It's in chapter 3. And his firm faith is expressed in a prayer of faith. I'm not going to be able to go through that, but just show you real quickly. He requests of Jehovah to revive his work. His work being what he's doing in history, how he's using the Jewish people to accomplish what he's going to do, how he's going to bring his anointed, the Lord Jesus. We know who he is. And also to remember his mercy. He asked the Lord to do that. As his faith is made firm, and now he submits himself and asks God to revive his work, and remember his mercy, his compassion, even as he chastens. And then he recognizes the Lord's glory. And you'll see that, and he speaks of the Lord in the third person in chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, and then in the second person in verses 8 through 15, as he speaks of the majesty of God. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was like the light. Read down through that. I wish we had time to read it all. As we see the glory and majesty of God, and then he speaks of his own rest in the day of trouble. He's come to that point in the firmness of his faith. As he's experienced the Word of God in his life and what a difference it has made. And it brings him down now to his firm faith expressed not only in a prayer, as he says there in verse 1 of chapter 3, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. But now we come down to verse 17 through 19. And we have there his firm faith expressed in song. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high heels. Do you hear? Not high heels, like women's high heels either. That's a H-I-L-L-S, in case you weren't watching. Is that firm faith or what? God's going to do this. And to be able to say that, I want you to just for a moment think as we close. I want you to think, you know, you may not be too worried about the fig tree blossoming, and you may not really care where the olive crop fails or not. You know, may not even have any flocks or herd. Big deal. But put something else in there. Think about something really bad that might happen in your life. Think about it. Habakkuk, in his agricultural society, he took some things that would be devastating. And he said, even if this happens, even if this occurs in our world, you know what? I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because I've heard His word. He's spoken to me. And He's spoken to us. Can I tell you this? He said a whole lot more to you than He ever said to Habakkuk. I got a lot more of God's word than he ever got. And I have the Holy Spirit. And I sure don't have an excuse not to be able to say what he said, because the Lord is our strength. And he's our stability, making our feet like deer's, that we can stand upon the high places. I want us all to say this together, okay? Here comes the first part. Say it with me. No matter how bad the circumstances may become. Now only say the second part if you mean it, okay? The first part, we all can say that together, all right? Let's do it again because we can all say it. No matter how bad the circumstances may become, I will rejoice in the Lord. I hope you can say that from your heart. Habakkuk learned that lesson, and God saved it for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you spoke to this man Habakkuk thousands of years ago. And Lord, your word is alive and relevant and hitting us right between the eyes and in the heart here in the 21st century. Father, I pray tonight for any who may be struggling with frustrations, who may be flabbergasted about what you were doing, who may be wondering what in the world is happening in our world, in my life. Lord, I thank you for responding to us graciously and authoritatively. Father, I pray that each of us will be able to say from our hearts, no matter how bad things may get. Father, we confess we don't know how bad they may get. We don't want them to get bad, but Lord, even if they do, Lord, we want to rejoice in you because we know you. We know your character. We know your promises. Father, help us to encourage one another as we seek to go forward in these difficult days. Days like Habakkuk faced, but we thank you that you never change. We trust you, we love you, and we receive this word from you in the book of Habakkuk in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. May the Lord encourage you. Go out rejoicing.